Ezekiel class on this Friday, the tape didn't turn out, so I couldn't get you any notes on it.
On the last one we had?
Friday.
That was an important one. You weren't here, were you?
No.
That's an important one, too. You say the tape, well, what was the matter with the tape? What happened?
They forgot to turn the volume up. Just run it through here. It's the only way to fit.
It has to go through this. That broke off. Just let it run down. Just push it way in on the lapel. It won't stand up today. It'll just have to lay down.
Not a very good
try
deal.
It on this lapel might work better. That's where I used it on mine last period, like this. You can get it in further.
Okay. Well, you should have that one.
Oh, I'll get the notes from some of the students, but I won't be able to.
No.
I'll get the notes all right, but I won't be able to listen to the tape.
You may not get the proper reasoning that I used. What I did tell them, and I wanted you to know this, that there could have been those men there, just like it said. There's no way of proving that they weren't, see? But the evidence is that they were not those men, but he was using other names for those men just to represent the rest of them anyway.
Yeah.
See? They represented the rest of them. They used these other names, but it was turned out, undoubtedly, it was Hananiah, the guy, because Jeremiah doesn't speak of any other one.
Yeah.
And this one didn't see any other one. And neither did this one speak of Uriah, the righteous one that was killed, see? So these others seem to be these other ones, but inasmuch as Jeremiah indicated them, why he would have indicated this was right at the same time. I mean, it happened right at the same time. Your dates are the same. And I gave him some other reference about some other places where they use a name that we, in fact, it's right there close by in the Jeremiah, where he used the word Nehelam, the Nehelamite, and there's no such people, there's no such place. I mean, as far as we know, there never were any people like that, and yet the Nehelamite indicates that there was a lot of them. The Elamite means that he's of that people, or from that place at least. And a lot of people that represent the Elamites, but there are none. See, so that name, as it's used there, is likewise what he's doing in here. Praise the name of Jesus. Now, I'm sorry about that. He was telling me the tape did not turn out last Friday, and yet that was quite important there in order to get you to understand just why they're using those names the way they are. And so you help one another, and those who miss the class see that they do get that information, or come and see me about it sometime, because it's rather important that you know how that God oftentimes, not just here, but other places, like in the case of the Nehelamite that I was mentioning to you, no such people, and yet it indicates there was a lot of people by that name. Otherwise, they couldn't go by the name of Nehelamite. It had to be a place, or it had to be a people. Yet we find nothing of them. But he's simply using the name to indicate what he's talking about, and like he did here. And since Jeremiah had not spoken of this person that we find in Ezekiel, that he saw in the vision that died, and it was exactly the same time, and therefore we have reason to assume that God was using these names like he does so many times. He gave them a different name. He just called them by another name because he was going to do just something. Just like Jesus gave Peter a new name because he was going to do something different with him and wanted to use him in that case.
Just to say some of the other students' consternation, that was the Ezekiel class you were talking about. That wasn't the Psalms class.
Ezekiel class, yes. Yeah, well, correct me if sometimes I get confused there. I do remember also Sunday in my speaking, I mentioned Nicodemus and I meant Joseph of Arimathea, and as soon as I said it, I knew it didn't sound right, although Nicodemus was there with him and helped lay Jesus in the grave. I couldn't think of the other one. So any time that you can help on that to keep anyone from being confused, well, you do that. Don't hesitate to let me know.
We shouldn't do that for the assembly.
No, not there. And unless there's a hang up, sometimes we do if there's a hang up where we can feel we can help for sure. But usually, why you may miss it, so we try not to do that. But in the class, in order that a lot of people may not be confused, you do mention it. But I notice I'm not the only one that makes the mistake. I've heard many preachers do likewise. It's just one of those things we just can't avoid sometimes. All right, in Psalms, I have a good excuse. I'm getting about that age. All right, where are we in Psalms? 29, and I gave you verse 7. And you found out also in Isaiah 43:2 with that verse 7 that God also divides the flames. And God also keeps them from the flames, as in the fiery furnace. And he said there that even though you're in the midst of the fire, that God will keep you from it. And that doesn't always mean just fire. It means any condition which is about seemingly to swallow you up or consume you. Now, the 8th verse, the voice of the Lord is speaking here about the voice of the Lord. Now, the voice of the Lord is the word of God, anything that God says. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters, that is, to all people. It thundereth, oftentimes in disasters. God speaks oftentimes in great world disasters, earthquakes, mountain eruptions, volcanic eruptions, and earth falling in and many different ways, terrific storms and floods. That's the voice of the Lord oftentimes to people, as on the island of Martinique. A very corrupt, ungodly people. And in other places that we know of world renown, God's voice has spoken, not in an audible voice, but in natural upheavals and tremendous operation. But God speaks in many ways. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Oftentimes, if just the glory of the Lord and His voice is marvelous, and when He speaks to His own people. And then when God says to, as the Lord Jesus Himself, "Be thou dried up, no man eat of thee anymore," the trees dry up. See? When He says, "Talitha kumi," a young maiden, the soul returns to the body and she rises up and lives. When He says, "Lazarus, come forth," a dead man comes forth no longer dead but alive. The voice of the Lord. But the voice of the Lord oftentimes thundereth, and He sends things upon the earth that causes men to fear Him and to know that, and it's beyond their power. It's beyond the power of man. Tornadoes, cyclones, typhoons, all these things, storms at sea, and yet God is able just to swallow up a navy, swallow up an army, and has manifested it at times when we know that men may fear the Lord and know Him.
What happened on that island of Martinique?
It went under. They were just sitting up there on a little mushroom island, and they got so ungodly that God just caused the island to just drop down the mountains to erupt. And pardon?
How long
ago? It was about 1830, somewhere around there, I think. And then the other one, where is the other place now? Down in the Mediterranean?
Vesuvius.
Huh?
Vesuvius.
Yeah, but Pompeii, another real circumstance of great world disaster. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. Wilderness? Yes, right out in the deserts. And the terrific winds of the desert sometime. And the sandstorms of the desert. And the thunderings and the lightnings. Great, terrible, terrific storms. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh, down in Kadesh Barnea, down in the very wilderness, southern part, Negev of Israel and so on. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve. A strange saying in a way, and yet if you understand it, the real important part of it is this. The hinds always refers to the people of Zion, God's people, the holy people, and in great times of pressure and of tribulation or of persecution or of great world disasters, God speaks to His people, and it causes and it puts them in the fear of the Lord, and it causes them to bring forth her children. Now the very thing that's coming up here is going to cause Zion to travail like she never did before. She's going to bring forth a man-child. But it's been these times and periods of world disaster also that has caused great revivals. Great revivals. It caused men to begin to look at their Bibles again. It always had done that. When the stars fell in 1833, for instance, It caused great revivals. And they began to look at the Bible. And there rose up preachers beginning to preach the word again, telling them at the end of the Lord, the world was at here, that the Lord was about to come and so on. It was approaching. And God meant for them to see that and know that. And it caused them to bring forth children unto the Lord. You see, now the hinds are always spoken of God's special, precious people, as in the Song of Solomon in particular. You notice it uses so much. He'll make my feet as hinds' feet. He says that all through the prophets in different places. And so the voice of the Lord, it's God speaking to his people, whether he just makes himself manifest to his people in a wonderful way, or whether he speaks to them in disaster, or just causes them to fear. It all causes them to bring forth children unto the Lord. Now, there is also evidence among farmers and hunters and other people who have seen that actually, you see, the hinds speak of the deer, the antelope, and they're a very timid animal. They're timid, very docile, and also an animal of quick nervousness and fear and tension. They're just alert all the time. I don't see how they ever live under the pressure. They're just every sound, and they've got ears that hear, like radio loudspeakers. They receivers rather. They really catch the sounds, and they're always alert. I don't see how they ever get a moment's rest. You see, we'd have a nervous breakdown. And some of them, in a time of a great storm and the thundering is, and the lightning crash is so close and is so terrific, that they tremble under it, and under the pressure, they actually prematurely bring forth. They're young. It causes them to cast their calves. And cows also. And under other great pressures of a great fire or some other circumstances, it'll cause them to bring forth. Like an automobile crash out here, the one terrific thing happened right there in Tacoma. Colored man was driving like fury to get his wife to the hospital because she was about to have a baby. And they didn't have sense enough to realize that it's better to get to the hospital in one piece, even if the baby's born on the way, than it is to crash into a bridge end. But he crashed into the bridge end right there over the Puyallup River and turned the car upside down, threw them out, threw his wife out, and burned up her. And the baby was born right there just before it burned up in the fire. Terrific. But you see, under certain conditions like that, this will happen. And so here, in the natural, actually, the terrific thunderings, and they're high oftentimes in the exposed places and high in the mountains also, where they're close to it. And I've been in some terrific thunderstorms myself, and it makes you very religious sometimes. That's the truth. But that is the natural indicator. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve. You see, the thunderings is his voice also. See, and the lightnings are his arrows. And all of this. Now, it's not just superstition. I mean, God really uses these things oftentimes as a weapon. And he discovereth or peels or barks the forest. Oftentimes, the lightning just tears the bark right off of the trees, you know, leaves them bare. I remember in Aurora, Illinois, Tom and I were sitting on a davenport just a few feet from a window, and my, we were having a real Illinois thunderstorm. They do have them back there, too. And all of a sudden, bang, and both of us tumbled off into the middle of the floor, and a big tree right outside the window there was just stripped. But notice also, right following that, and right with it, because it both has to do with God's people here. The voice of the Lord maketh not only the hinds to calve and bring forth children unto the Lord, and so on, because of their trembling before the Lord, but in his temple everyone doth speak of his glory. It really sobers up the people. It even sobers up the preachers sometimes. And makes them begin to really preach about the word, you know. Because the fear of the Lord. fear the Lord. His great power beyond man's control, whatever. Now, along with that, you might have Galatians 4:4, Revelation 12:3, I believe that's meant to be. 3 or 5. 5, I guess. Yes, I know what it is. She brought forth a man-child. And then Hosea 11, it's 10. Hosea 11, 10. Isaiah 66, 2, 5. And then the next verse, the Lord sitteth upon the flood. Matthew 8:24-27, for instance, and also Genesis 6:17, Job 38:8-25. The Lord will give strength. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. That is, he has power over all things. His great voice. But it's his word. His voice is his word. But not only that, but he speaks through nature oftentimes. He speaks through disasters. He speaks through floods. He speaks through great tribulation. He speaks through castings off, casting into exile. God speaks to his people that way when they can't hear any other way. That's what he told Israel. Because you could not hear, I'll make you hear. And they do hear. In their affliction, they'll seek me early. Hosea 5 in the last verse. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. You see, he's talking to his people concerning all these things. Chapter 30. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up. We sing about it, don't we? He had lifted me up. I will extol thee, O Lord, I will praise thee. That word extol means to praise and magnify you. For thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. Because sometimes he does make his foes to rejoice over them if they will not hear him. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. Matthew 8:16. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down into the pit. Job 33:24-28. Colossians 2:12-13. Romans 6:4-5. Ephesians 2:4-6. Now, these different ones, some of them speak of actual saving you from death. Saving you from death in the time of sickness or sorrow or trouble or accident. Other times, just that he has redeemed us, that he has brought us up and made us live, whereas we were dead in trespasses and sin. Others is that we have been made to have eternal life, that death should not swallow us up in the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it has all those connotations. So it can be any individual person. It can be all those whom God has saved. And both now and at various times and in the very final great salvation and judgment of God. Sometimes speaking of the grave, sometimes speaking of the very nether parts of the earth and the lake of fire, hell. because one is typical of the other anyway. The grave is typical also of the other. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. For His anger is but a moment. In His favor is life. And that also means in His favor there is life evermore. With that, I might give you Psalm 103:9, Isaiah 26:20, and 54:7-8, 2 Corinthians 4:17, and Psalm 16:11. Rotherham says it this way: for time, there is a moment in His anger, a lifetime in His good pleasure. One of the scriptures that I gave you there, you remember we had it a while back, at in Thy presence there is fullness of joy, and at Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Forevermore. At His right hand, in His good pleasure, as Rotherham translates this here, where it says, for His anger, a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Though we may have sorrow and trouble for a while, God will bring us out, set our feet in a wide place and on a solid rock, and bring joy and restore us and cause us to praise and glorify and magnify His name. With that verse 3, did I give you Romans 6:4-5? Huh?
Yes.
Okay, thanks. Also Colossians 2:12-13. All right, it's on the opposite side, and I thought I might have overlooked it. In my, let's see with that. In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Well, if you say that enough in your prosperity, if you make up your mind firmly so that your heart is fixed, then when those things come that are trying to move you, so that everything is being shaken that can be shaken, you will stand fast. But you must have your mind made up ahead of time. In my prosperity, everything's going well, it's easy to say, I'll just never be moved from the Lord. Nothing shall ever separate me from the love of Christ. When everything's going right, it's easy to sing that. It's easy to say that. It's easy to testify that. But have you really made up your heart? Made up your mind and fixed your heart? See, that's the point. Be prepared for that, knowing that it's coming. Knowing that it's coming. In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Colossians 1:23 and Psalm 57:7, Acts 2:25. Might help you make up your mind. Verse 7, Lord, by Thy favor Thou hast made my mountain to stand strong, because God loves you, because He sees you, because He has promised to save His people and to favor them. By Thy favor. Ephesians 6:10. Daniel 2:35-44. Daniel 11:32. And Psalm 89:3-4. Those are just some that came to me, and I give them to you. You may have some others just as good or better.
Daniel 2.
Daniel 2. verses 35 and 44. Thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Part of that will speak about that great mountain that became a stone, destroyed all the rest of the mountain. It became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. You see, there for the Lord Jesus and for the promise of the seed of David, and that is your promise also, because if you're in Christ, that belongs to you too. And the time comes that the saints possess the kingdom. That's when how that God makes our kingdom stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. You see, there will be times when you will have to stand by faith. God hides his face sometime to see how much faith you have. Hides his face sometime because he needs to bring you back into line with him. Hides his face sometime because of the wickedness all around you, and God has to do these things. Not because of you, but because of the ungodly around about. And you're there. You just have to suffer the fact that you're there. We're still in this world of wickedness, surrounded all around about us. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. That's the answer. Always call upon the Lord and he will hear you. If your heart is right with God, not just when the storm is on, not just when the lightning flashes, not just when you're in trouble or when you're sick, but keep in touch with him at all times. You see trouble coming, ask him to preserve you, ask him to keep you. Before you get sick, ask him to keep you in divine health. Before you have the accident, pray that God will keep you from it. See? Never go out on the highway or any of these places without remembering that God is your keeper, and say, Lord, you keep me. Keep your angels round about me. Let no accident befall us. Keep your people and help your people constantly. When you do, you find out that God will be with you. He is even more than that. He has kept me, I'm sure, when I was not calling upon God and trusting in him. How much more when we do? See, so we do have. And now, God, not because of me, and not because of any of my righteousness, but my mother, who I have heard many times, she didn't know I was hearing her, but I heard her praying for her children. And she was weeping. She was groaning. She was crying, not because we were the worst people in the kids in the neighborhood by any means, but because she just knew that they needed that prayer, see, to keep them. And he did. For her sake, perhaps, for her sake. How I've thanked God so many times for my mother, who did teach me when I was young. Right at her knee and reading the Bible to me and talking to me about the Lord and keeping me. And I signed that great big old Bible that was bigger than I was at that time. Signed in there that I would never drink these intoxicating liquors and do things like that. And I never did. I've never even drunk beer or wine or whiskey. Never have. I've smoked a few cigarettes one cigar part of it at a time, for kids' sake and for other reasons. One time, in order that I might ride on the bus and make them think I was a hotel tenant, you know, another kid, and I was so cold outside, her ears were about to pop off. And up in Moscow, Idaho, one winter, and the ground was covered with ice, and we wanted to get out the depot to mail a couple of letters, and my, we nearly froze to death. We barely made it to the hotel downtown and run in there to get warm, and then he was about to pull out for the depot, so we didn't want to pay him for a ride down there. We didn't have any money. And we bought a nickel Benjamin Franklin cigar, Bobby Burns, a little old Bobby Burns, the littlest thing we could get a hold of, so we sit back there in the hotel and puffed on that thing. That's the nearest I ever come to smoking cigarettes. We got on the bus and rode down there, and this guy was suspicious because he knows college kids, you see. But you know what we had to do? He was watching us, and we knew he was watching. We were afraid he was going to jump us down, so I said, come on. I went in, I got on the train, and we went through the back of the train, crawled off the rear gate, and took off across the railroad tracks this way. Got coattail caught on the back and thought I was going to have to go to Lewiston. But I smoked a cigarette or something that taste the thing for days. I wonder what's the matter with people's head that'll do them. But I sure I can smoke a cigarette if I want to, and see, but I don't want to. So I didn't. Everybody tell me you're lucky. Well, wish I didn't. You're lucky. Well, I said, well, why do you? So I figured if they felt that I was lucky, I'd just better just keep on. All right. I cried unto thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Does God have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? No. And what good could he be to God if he goes down? So if you cry upon to the Lord, you can be sure that he'll agree with you that you can't do him any good down there. No good down there. Hear, O Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning or sorrowing, crying into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth, my sorrow, my sadness, and girded me with gladness. You've got to turn your sorrow into gladness. He'll make you rejoice. To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee. What do you mean by that? To the end that my glory shall sing. How can your glory or my glory, anybody's glory, sing praise to him? Well, that's where God's glory is, as I've been telling you. Remember? We are. His glory is in his people. If God doesn't save a people, if he doesn't have a people, if he doesn't do what he said, he won't have any glory. God's glory is in having a righteous people who love him and bring them into his inheritance in him. Now, God is our glory, but we are his glory. We're his glory. As I mentioned before, no king, no president has any glory except what he gets through his people. His glory is in his people. If he's there alone, he's got no glory. Nobody to know how wonderful he is or what place he is or how powerful he is or any other thing. There's nobody to appreciate him. So God has no glory outside of his people. And if we are righteous and we can be a glory unto God, we can be a praise unto God, otherwise we can be a reproach unto God. His people became a reproach unto him among the heathen. You blaspheme my name among the heathen by your evil deeds. You've caused them to discount God. God's not able to do this. God is not the God you said he was and all of that sort of thing. In fact, I don't believe you've got any God. See? All that sort of thing. But his people are his glory as well as his reproach. Jesus said, the reproaches wherewith they have reproached thee have fallen upon me. And it falls upon his people a lot of times. But we can also be a glory unto him. So in John 17:1, Jesus praying in the garden, he says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. And that's the answer to this here. That's exactly what it means. And that's what you and I are supposed to do also. To the end of my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. You know, the Russians, the communists, the ungodly people, the heathen people, they must feel something when they see this gospel spread all over the world and hear people and see these airlifts and see these churches rising up with and these schools raising up right at the time when they're trying to tear this thing down, they see young people flocking in and praising and glorifying, magnifying God. It must cause the children to run down their old crooked backbone sometime. Because they know their time must not be far off. God's doing what he said he was going to do. And I think some of them rather feel it sometime. And they're going to feel it shortly. Everyone that comes down against Jerusalem, every nation, they're going to know that he's the Lord. But it's when God's people praise him and God is glorified. All over the world, all over the world, he is being glorified now by his people. And when he snatches his people out, when he begins to destroy the wicked, when he begins to give victory where there seems like there wouldn't possible chance for them to have victory, God gives it to them and begins to just cause them to melt away, God will be glorified. The Lord alone shall be glorified in that day. Chapter 31. There are a few messianic promises in this one also. Prophecies. I don't know whether I gave it to you or not before. May not have. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Romans 3, 25 and 16 tells you that you won't be if you put your trust in him. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Now you see that Romans, there's another portion there in Romans I had in mind when I said that a minute ago. But this Romans 3, 25, 16 I think is the one that tells you that this, it's in his righteousness. Not your righteousness, not my righteousness, his righteousness. His righteousness. But it also tells you that we will never be ashamed. Which is that?
You said Romans 3:25-16.
Romans 3:25-26. I didn't have room to put that other in there. 25 and 26. Thank you. And also with that Psalm 2:12, remember that God has promised his people, when they rise up against you, put their trust in him, God will deliver his people, his saints. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me, because he is our defense, he is our fortress. He is, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. But now, if you know these things, and if you remember these things, and if you pray like this continually, God will keep you. He will be your defense when you need it. But if you wait until your trouble comes, then try to get a hold of these. But if you've got them in your heart, if you know them, if he's written them in your mind so that they are real to you now, so that you know that that is true, then when your troubles come, you can say like the three Hebrew children, our God is able. Our God is able to deliver us. He is able to deliver you. How do you know? Because he said so. Because he's proven it. He's given us examples of where he did. And he can do it again. For thou art my rock and my fortress. For thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. God has his own reputation to look after. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me. For thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Have you ever heard that before? See, that's taken right from back here. I'm sure the Lord himself recognized that verse of scripture there. When on the cross he cried out, when he submitted himself to the hand of the Lord, into thy hand I commend my spirit. Find that in Luke 23:46. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. Zechariah 11:8 gives you a place there where he expressed himself concerning the hatred theirs and his. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. 2 Timothy 2:19 might help you there. And hast not shut me up unto the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Psalm 40:2. And Psalm 4:1 and 18:19. And hast not shut me up unto the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my inward parts. Belly here. All your inward parts. Inwardly, throughout. Your whole being is in grief and torment. The belly usually refers to all the inward parts. All the operations, your inward parts that are so affected by grief, sorrow. For my life is spent with grief, my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. Now you see, the Lord Jesus also in these things, he sensed all these things, and he prayed. He took all the sins and griefs, sorrows. He bore our sorrows and our griefs and our sicknesses and our sins, and all of these upon himself for his people. And he knew his people had all these problems, and he was dying to redeem you from all of these things. He took all of these upon himself. He acknowledged your own sin as his very own, because he was bearing them for you, and he suffered in your stead. By his stripes we are healed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, those close to him, his brethren, for instance, in Judah. And not only that, but it's true with the Christian. Oftentimes, a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. Job in 19, chapter 19 and verses 13 to 19, he speaks the same way. You see, he was going through some of the same testing and trial. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. Jesus has wept. When Lazarus rose from the dead, Jesus wept. Not because Lazarus was dead, but because... And not because he was going to be raised up, because he knew he was going to be raised up, so he didn't weep because he was dead, but he's weeping because there were so many people right around about him and saying, could not this man who, what did they say?
Opened the eyes of the blind,
also cause that this man should not have died? And they knew also that even after Lazarus was raised from the dead, there would be many that would not hear him. And when that time would come, as he mentioned to Martha and Mary there, that he was the resurrection and the life, and the time was coming when all that are in the grave shall hear the voice, his voice, and they that hear shall live. He knew there would be a lot of them that wouldn't hear when he called. When Jesus comes for his own and he calls for those to rise out, there'll be a lot of them that won't rise. And it was these things that caused his sorrow. And he, knowing that even people, there would be many backsliders, there would be many that grow cold in their love toward him, there would be many of them that go back into sin, wallowing in the mire again after that they'd once known the power of God. So his expression here, I'm forgotten as a dead man out of mind. A lot of people, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, the how that he was raised up for you, yet how he died for you, to bear your sin, yet they forget him. As one who is dead, and they just forget all about him. They just forget all about him. I'm as a broken vessel to many people. He's done them no good. He had done many people no good. Why? Because they've forgotten him. Forgotten him. Chapter 9:17. Revelation 3:3, even the church, in the church, Remember from whence thou art fallen. Jeremiah 2:32. Time after time, his people forgotten him, days without number, forgotten his name for Baal. And so even after that Christ has died for them, he becomes as a broken vessel to them, does them no good. And they forget him, the Lord that saved them. They forget the pit from whence they've been digged. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side, while they took counsel together against me, as it says in Psalm 2:2. They devised to take away my life. Mark 3:6. They took counsel with the Herodians, the chief priests, and the elders. Took counsel with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. Thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Our very breath is in his hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. How great is thy goodness! Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. Job 14:13 and Isaiah 26:20-21. Psalm 27:5 and 32:7. You'll probably find a lot of others. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. In the secret of thy presence. You see, that helps you to understand what he's talking about when he talks about the secret of thy pavilion, or in thy secret place. From the pride of man, thou'lt hide them from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion, a cupboard, a booth, a hiding place. And God is our hiding place. A precious hiding place in him. We sing about it. Precious hiding place. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. A city that cannot be destroyed. A city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, as Hebrews 11:10 speaks of. That city of Zion, which is above, which is the mother of us all, the heavenly Jerusalem, or that everlasting city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off before thine eyes. Because he, in his haste, because if he stops to remember that even those who were caught off, God had promised redemption. He had promised salvation. He promised to turn again unto them if they would turn unto him. He promised that even those who went away from him, he would regather of them and make of them yet a people, and Jerusalem would yet be inhabited, and that he would yet save his people. So in our haste sometimes we say, Lord, I'm just cut off. We have no hope, as it says in Ezekiel 37, the dry bones. Our hope is gone. We're cut off from our parts. Our hope is gone. But God had told them that they were going to live. Prophesy unto these dead bones and say unto them, and it's the whole house of Israel, live. And yet in our trouble we begin to complain. In the same way we say, Lord, we're just cut off. We're just, see? But in our haste we say that. Stop and think. He's also promised you a salvation. He never left you without hope. Even those that went away, he never left them without a promise of hope if they would take hold of it. Always. For I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. Jesus himself, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forgotten me? Psalm 42:9, I believe it is. But he cried unto the Lord, and we remember that they said God heard him. God heard him. Let's see where I am here. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. You see, he didn't leave that with you without he didn't end that portion there without giving you a hope. Giving you a hope. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Where can you find such a one? To whom will not God not impute iniquity? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:19 tells you, to those who confess their sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them sin. Jesus has become our salvation. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. And except you call on the Lord, if you just stubbornly bear through and say, well, I guess we're just delivered up to suffer all of these things, accept them, your bones will wax old through your roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. But in his remembrance, because he has just said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and the man unto whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, because he remembers that in his silence his bones wax old and in his roaring, but because he remembers what he first said, Selah, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Hallelujah. See? You see? He said Selah back there before he ever got down to the end of that because of what he had first said. He only remembered that there was a time when it was not so in the middle. But he was thinking of the fact that in spite of the fact that he had gone through those dark times, he was so happy he couldn't wait to get through to say Selah. See, the Spirit would just moved him and made him glad within himself. Because he already knew that it already happened. For this shall everyone, not only that, but this stands as a prophecy to everyone who will do likewise and will do this thing. It stands as a prophecy that this thing will be done unto you. Because when God says it, it's just as though it were done. Because he's telling you the end from the beginning. Salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ had not yet come. But when it come, then they could understand all of these. But if they would take it by faith back there, it could do the same thing for them back there in the Spirit. It could do the same thing for them. And make them know that because God said it, it would be so. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. There did come a time when he said, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And it was certainly so when the Lord Jesus came and manifested himself and died for them and rose again. There is no more excuse. It's now is the time. Now we don't have to wait for it. It's not something we have to wait for. It's not something we have to look forward for. It's not something we have to just hope for. It's present. Now. There's no excuse for putting off salvation. Now. It's already been paid for. It's already been bought for you, and you have been bought. Thou art my hiding place. I pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him who puts his trust in thee. Thou art my hiding place. Sorry about that bell. I need to go about 4 more chapters. This is also good. It's hard for me to get out of it. Because we have to meditate upon it. If you don't think about it, meditate out of class, you won't get near enough of it.